Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
Starting from Colossians 4, 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Welcome again if you just snuck in during the 5-minute break as well. We're going through the series called Captivated, a series thinking about the vision for the church, thinking about what God wants of us as his people. The first week we looked at being deep in the word, what it means to mature in the Bible. In the second week we looked at what it looks like to serve one another and do that generously. In the third week, last week, we looked at what it means to be a member of the church. And so this week we're thinking through mission, and this is one of my favorite topics, really. It's really at the heart of why we started a new church plant 10 years ago, 9 years ago. And so let's get into it. We're going to ask God to speak to us through his word, and we're going to pray for that now. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're a God who works in and through us, that you're a God who speaks to us through your word. And we pray, Lord, as we think about the mission ahead of us, as we think about how you're growing your church and bringing the lost into your fold, and thinking about even us as a church going to a new venue, all these things, Lord, may we continue to put the mission that you've put on our hearts at the forefront of what we do. We just pray for that as we think through Colossians chapter 4, thinking through what it means to be a people that know the gospel and live out the gospel as well. We pray for this in your son's name. Amen. I want to start off just sharing an experience I had. It was in my early 20s. Yeah, that was a long time ago. But it was when I first, in my early years of becoming a Christian. So I became a Christian around 18. If you knew me back then, I was very, very passionate. And I still am. I still am today passionate. But passionate in a way that would mean that I got into debates with people often. Debates about Jesus, hoping that they'll come around to Jesus, come around to Christianity if I win an argument. So that was how passionate I was in a different way. Here's a lesson in what you shouldn't do. I met a guy at uni who came along to one of our Christian events at the church that I was part of back then that we were hosting. He seemed really nice. You know, he came one time, he seemed nice. So I added him on Facebook. And so this is, you know, 20 years ago, thinking about Facebook as a time where you write everything on your mind and you share it publicly, right, on your wall. No one does this anymore. But use your Facebook, you share photos of what you're eating, you're saying, you know, oh, by the way, everybody, and you're just making public announcements all the time on your Facebook. Anyways, I added this guy on Facebook as a friend and became very aware very quickly that this person was very outspoken and very opinionated about Christianity. He was very outspoken and opinionated. He was a very strong atheist, in fact. Now, he got on board with the new atheist movement. So you're thinking, if you know about the new atheist movement, you think about Richard Dawkins. He wrote a book around 20 years ago called The God Delusion and all those types of things. And he's a biologist. And so he talks about how Christianity isn't real and all that sort of stuff. So this guy that I had on Facebook would mock Christianity. He'd be talking badly about Christianity all the time. And so me, being very passionate at the time, decided to comment on his Facebook page. Now, it didn't go the way I hoped at all. It actually spiraled very quickly into an argument going back and forth. And he was very smart. And I sounded very dumb. And he pulled apart every argument I had. Responding to it literally made me anxious. Sharing with you right now makes me anxious just thinking about it. I would spend hours wanting to respond, thinking of, you know, the best, you know, quickest response I could do that was witty or whatever, clever. But in an instant, he'd shoot down everything I just said, right? I was being literally the definition of a keyboard warrior, thinking for some reason that if I just get through to this other person, if I just win an argument, it would win him over or something like that. Like, it fully backfired in my face. Still scars me to this day, I think about it. take it from me, all right? Keyboard warrior, it's online debates. So against someone who's militantly against Christianity, it's not going to convert anyone. I look back and I think, I should have just not commented. I could have just said, hey, let's have a coffee sometime. I want to hear more about your thoughts and share some thoughts and have a face-to-face civil conversation. I could have just prayed for him and got on with my life. One of my life regrets is how I responded to this person online. And I wish I could do it all again with the maturity I have now. But, you know, lots of passion, but not much wisdom in how I interacted with this person. Now, has anything ever happened to you like that? Have you ever been in an interaction like that? I've got more traumatic stories I could share with you. But for many of you, I imagine you, some of us here haven't been in a situation like that. But it might be one of your greatest fears. You know, to share about Jesus and to have that person you're talking to humiliate you or make you feel dumb or shame you publicly for being a Christian. The worst case scenario, you might have played that in your head. So, I mean, people pointing at you and laughing, or friendships being stained after sharing about Jesus and being awkward afterwards, or people just, yeah, treating you different once they find out you believe in God. You don't want things to be awkward. You don't want to put yourself out there. You don't want to out yourself as a Christian. You don't like that uncertainty of being vulnerable. I'm not sure about you, but those experiences do sound scary, don't they? For many people here, I imagine. Yet at the same time, you're aware that you're called to be a Christian, and to be a Christian is to share the gospel with those around us. If you aren't a Christian here and you're here, you know, it's great that you can join us, but this is what Christians are called to do. It's in the Bible. We talk about how we know Jesus and we want to spread the word of Jesus to others. We want to be engaged in mission. We love our world by bringing the gospel to them. And so how do we approach this idea of mission as Christians when we might fear the hostility against Christianity in our world today? How can we gain courage to be engaged in mission and be less fearful of what people think about us? In the text today, I want to give us some encouragement and direction, even if it means being prepared for those consequences, for outing yourself as a Christian. We're in chapter 4 today, and if you've been with us for the last few weeks, I'm jumping around Colossians, but I want us to see in these few verses here where Paul is encouraging us to think about how do we live and speak the gospel in our lives. But Paul started in chapter 1, and I've gone to this every week, but chapter 1, verse 19 to 20 says this: "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," so he's talking about Jesus here, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Right? This is the context. We go back to chapter 1 to know what Paul is, the vision that Paul has for us is knowing the Creator God, Jesus, who came to earth, and he did this. He reconciled us to himself. In his authority, in his supremacy, we see this great God who stepped off his throne and bought us at a price. Jesus, our Christ, he gave up his life so that we could have peace with God. It's a restored relationship we didn't have before. It was a reconciled relationship so that we can now have, we can have God. We can know God. We can have this relationship with him. God has saved us for life in him. It's extravagant grace, undeserved mercy, this beautiful love that we have in the gospel. Now, chapter 1 really gives us this picture that helps us be captivated, really, by God. And if we're not captivated by him, the rest of Colossians doesn't matter, does it? The rest of how we're called to live under God, under this Christ, under our King, doesn't matter if we're not captivated by him, because then we'll do things for the wrong reasons. We have to be captivated by that truth that's in chapter 1 first before we go on. But once we grasp hold of that truth of who Christ is, and once we're captivated by that, we know that his goodness and his greatness, we'll live for him. We'll be devoted to God. So chapter 4, verse 2 starts off with that very word, devoted. It says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." So within these two, three verses here, God's plans, our prayers, our proclamation. What posture should we have? It's that. Knowing his plans, our prayers, and our proclamation. When we know God and love God, we'll be devoted to prayer. We'll want to pray. I know that many of us don't use the word devoted in everyday language, do we? Devoted seems a very intense word, you know, in a relationship. I think of Grease, hopelessly devoted to you if you've watched that movie. That's the only time I use the word devoted when I think about that movie. But look here, devotion is something you're committed to someone, committed your life to prayer. It's a devotion to God. It's that ongoing, for Christians, it's an ongoing dependence and reliance on God through communicating to him. That's what prayer is for us. It's more than just sending good vibes to someone. You know, in our culture today, I'll pray for you. It's just sending good vibes. You know, it means it's very shallow. But in prayer for a Christian, it's depending on God. We're relying on Him and we're communicating with Him. Verse 3 helps us think about that, the mission He's given us too. He asks for prayer for God to open doors for the message of Christ. Here's the thing we need to understand. Mission is God's plan. It's always been His plan for His people. For people to know Him, to enjoy Him, because He's worthy of that. You see, God's plan for the world is to bring a people to Himself, and that's what He's been doing since creation. In one sense, it really alleviates the burden on of us, because God's going to do it. That's His plan. He's going to evangelize the world. But in another sense, He's also commanded us to be part of that, to make His name known. How has He done that? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they were the people of God in the Old Testament. They were commanded to be a holy people. And through their holiness, the rest of the world will see that who their God is. All right, keep the commandments, stand out from the rest of the world. It's a testament to their life under God, a recognition of who God is through the way they live as a people. And so you got in the Old Testament this really strong attractional force. The Old Testament people of God, Israel, they were very attractional to the world around them. Their God must be a great God, because look at how attractive, in terms of their holiness, God is. When we come to the New Testament, what do we learn through Jesus? Jesus, how does Jesus model mission for us? Well, in Matthew 28, what does Jesus say? Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." You know, we've got to think about Jesus for a moment here, because Jesus, He came into our world, stepped off the throne, He entered into our world, and we call that incarnation, don't we? God made man, right? Now, Jesus Himself was very attractional. He was very holy, right? He had no sin, and people could see that through Him. He was a holy man. But He also comes into our world. So in one sense, Jesus is showing us what attractional mission looks like, but He's also incarnational. He steps into the world to reach people, to reach the nations. And so He models that for us, and He tells us to do the same. See, God's plan throughout the Bible is clear. Make disciples. Bring every people of every color, language, and group. Share with them. Bring them to faith. Baptize them. Teach them. Multiply disciples. Be attractional and be incarnational. Go out there to make disciples, to be on mission. And so when we think about church, we've got to think about those two things. When people walk through our doors, are they attracted to the faith because of our godliness? Because we want to be loving? Because we want to show them who the God is we believe in? You know, we have a 5-minute break during our church because we want to be welcoming to the people that come through our doors. Why? Because we have a God who has been welcoming to us, who has welcomed us into His family. You know, we want to practice that holiness because we have a God who's both attractional, who calls us to be attractional and incarnational. Yeah, our prayers for missions begins with the understanding that this is God's plan for the world, to see the world evangelized for His glory. That's the end goal, isn't it? To see a people coming together around God in heaven, worshiping Him. That's the end goal for the people of God. A glorious vision, isn't it? In heaven, there is no more mission. In heaven, we won't need to do that anymore because we'll be with God and the people will be worshiping Him. In the words of John Piper, the pastor in the US, he says, mission exists because worship doesn't in the world that we live in currently. When we know it's God's plan for the world, mission then becomes part of our prayer life. Isn't that true? That when you became a Christian, you started thinking about the people around you who aren't Christians. And you want to start praying for them. That your non-believing friends and family, that they too will get to know the wonder and greatness of God. Why would you do that? Isn't it because you know the greatness of God yourself? That you also want them around you to be wowed by Him? That you want them to know the salvation and healing and freedom? You want them to have that too? How can you not? When you found this great treasure of great worth, don't you want everyone to know that they can access it as well? Well, take it from another perspective. If you believe in God, then you and I will also believe that there is a heaven and a hell. And both are eternal. One will be an eternity in the presence of goodness and joy and freedom, but the other an eternity in destruction and wrath and judgment. There's a heaven and hell. We believe that as Christians. We believe this is the destiny for every person on this earth. from the person next to you on the train or on the bus, the person that works in the cubicle next to you at work or the clinic, the person who serves you coffee on a Monday morning, the person at the gym, they're heading to one of these two destinations. What are you doing? What are we doing about that? Are you going to not give them a heads up, maybe? I get that it's difficult. I get it's difficult when talking to strangers, of course. But what about with your friends or a family member that you love dearly? Like, hey, there's a train coming and you're standing on the tracks. Are we just going to wait and see what happens? There's a heaven and a hell. And our life is short. And the only way to eternal life is through the death and resurrection of Jesus. There's a heaven and a hell. Life is short. The only way to eternal life is through Jesus. If you're a Christian, we'd all agree on those three statements, right? So who's going to tell them? I think about the moments in history where the world changed and those people had the courage to speak up, to stand against, or to be a voice. You know where they got their courage from, right? It began with conviction. It began because they were captivated by a greater vision. Are those your convictions about the Christian faith? Does the greatness of God and His saving work in your life captivate you to be courageous with your faith? We go back to Colossians and we see what Paul is asking for in prayer. While we want to pray for people to be converted to Christianity, we do pray for that. We pray that God will transform and change hearts to do that miraculous, extraordinary thing in their life. He does that. But Paul's prayer is asking for what? He's asking, if we can go back to that, go back to the prayer and proclamation part. It says, we pray that God will open a door for our message so that we may proclaim it. Can you see that? He's not shunning his responsibility to God. While God does the spiritual transformation, Paul knows the command is for him, for you, for me, to be the mouthpiece, to be the messenger. So we pray that there are opportunities to do it. We pray for opportunities that God will open doors so the message can go out and Paul can be a messenger of that. Are we praying prayers like that? Prayers in line with God's plans to use ordinary people like you and I to be proclaimers of the good news. I know that scares us. It scares me. But can you see how this message was passed to you? You're here today. I'm here today because the message was passed down to us by someone else. Someone that was devoted to God, who was faithful in Jesus, who was desiring to live more for Christ. We step back for a moment and we consider all of history and the timeline of the world and the greatness and the largeness of the expansive universe that we live in. You and I are here today. And wow, we get to call God our Father. We've been saved by the Son of God. We're not living in the matrix. That's an extraordinary truth that my brain sometimes can't comprehend at times. God's very providence. We're one tiny part of the grand timeline of history and part of God's plan of salvation. We get to be part of that. And just as there was someone in our lives, a parent, a sibling, or a friend who preached the good news to you, God opened the door for them. And it's God's ongoing plan to use you and me to bring that message to others. Friends, we aren't here by accident. God's plan for us is to be part of His mission and to pray that He'll work in and through us, the church, to make disciples of all nations. Trust in God's plan. Pray that He'll open doors for us to be proclaimers of His word. Now, following this, Paul then encouraged us to prioritize and pursue mission. So, point two, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So taking these two verses, we discover that when we bring the gospel to the outsider, to the non-Christian, and that's a term, if you don't know, Christians often use here. It's just a simple way of just saying those who aren't Christian. There are two things to factor in, the outsider, right? The non-believer. There are two things to factor in. We're called to be wise in how we act and consider how we speak, right? Just in those two verses, act and speak. Now, some people you'll often hear people think about this. We often hear people say, oh, your actions speak louder than words, so just act, as if you don't need to say anything. But are people becoming Christians because they're just seeing you do a good deed? Our generation today is all about doing good deeds, though. I see it all around me. People who care about social justice and charity work, many of them aren't Christian. We can't think only acting wisely will bring about conversions. We can't think that we can just do a good deed and magically something will happen in their hearts. But the same goes for speaking about it too. speak about it and that's your job done. No, we proclaim the gospel through both speaking and living it out. The Bible is clear. We need to do both. Word and deed. Practice what we preach. To tell people about God's radical and gracious love and to do acts of radical and gracious love for those around us. And this is the verse that I think, 20-year-old me, you know, the keyboard warrior, needed to hear. Be wise. Make the most of every opportunity, sure, but let my words be full of grace and seasoned with salt. You see, Paul is focusing on making the most of every opportunity, prioritizing those moments and pursuing them, yes, but do it with wisdom and love, understanding and grace. The word salty there isn't the saltiness that we use in today's language. You know, don't be salty, Mikey. You know, it's the idea, it's, you know, passive-aggressive or whatever. You don't need to be on the defense and debate people who are hostile towards you. But no, let our words be seasoned with salt. It's like flavor, you know. Let's let it be seasoned with this flavor of being interested and patient and kind and generous. I imagine it's easier to think of the opposite. Don't be bland, perhaps, and disengaged, but be generous with the way we talk to people and kind and point them to the truth of the gospel. Do that in a winsome way. Win them over. You don't have to come up with winning arguments or, you know, winning a debate, but win them over because you love them and you want them to see the goodness of Christ in the way that you speak to them and the way that you act around them. Yes, robust discussion, sure, but it's God who's going to change their hearts ultimately. God is the one, His word is more powerful than anything we can say. There's actually a preacher from the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, you might have heard of him, Baptist preacher. He says this, the word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose and the lion will defend itself. And isn't that true when we preach the word of God? Now, in saying that, sometimes when we go back to the verses, it says that we do need to have an answer. We do need some knowledge, right? That means we need to have knowledge of the basic knowledge of the Bible, of the gospel. What do you believe in? We need to know that. And if you feel like you need to know more, then read a book. Get discipled by someone, maybe mentored from a Christian friend, someone here who's been a Christian longer than you. Learn from your Bible study groups, our MCGs here. Sometimes you might feel stuck. Maybe that's just leveling up, pursuing the answer. Don't trust everything on Google. I just want to say that. Don't trust everything on Google, but you can ask others here for reliable sources for sure. But hear me out here. You don't have to know all the answers. I think a legitimate answer is, and a loving answer is saying, I don't know sometimes. I don't know. I say it all the time. In fact, sometimes I think it's that honesty is so much more valuable in our world today, in a world full of arrogance. To say something like, I don't know, let me get back to you on that. That's a great question. I'm going to ask my pastor or I'm going to ask one of my church leaders. And if you get to do that, you get to come back to them and bring that conversation up again. You know, you might come to me and I might say, I don't know. I'll send you to Megan, who's much smarter than I am. You know, isn't that the beauty, though, of being part of the body of Christ? The body of believers. We can encourage them to get along to one of our programs. Meet Jesus, we talked about that earlier, where there are leaders there who'll be able to answer questions, who'll be able to help with that. We can direct them to that church family who can help and who want to get alongside with you to get to know your friend as well. We intentionally call our Bible studies here missional communities because we don't do mission alone. We do it in community together. Let's make that sort of stuff happen. Let's normalize that. We don't have to have all the answers. It's okay, but we're doing this together. And together we speak with grace and love and act wisely, making the most of every opportunity. But even if you are the only person in your workplace and the opportunity is right there in front of you, you know what you do have? You have your story to share. You can share about God's love for you and you can show them the love of Christ in the gospel. That's always a good start. God encourages us to be courageous in proclaiming. I'm hoping that this, for some of you here who are at our church weekend away a month ago, this is triggering some thoughts. If you were up with us that weekend, let me share with you. We were in Mount Tambourine for the weekend, and we did a workshop thinking about this very topic, about mission. We talked about all the ways people come to know Jesus. We listed it out on this whiteboard. We talked about how it takes a friend to tell them, or it takes them to hear an invitation to come to church, or see something on social media, you know, maybe even a TikTok video explaining Christianity. Or doing a program like Meet Jesus, the Foundations of Christianity, or they go to a Bible study, they see Christians serving others, all these different ways that people will come to know Jesus. We listed it all out. And then part two was thinking, okay, how do we as a church do that? How do we get involved with that mission? and how everyone is wired differently here. How we all have different gifts and we're equipped differently. And we can all play our role, play a part in seeing people come to know Jesus. We can do the inviting, some of us. Some of us can do the welcoming, talking to the person next to us. Some of us can invite them to lunch and get to know them over lunch or host something at their houses to have people involved. Some of us can run the Meet Jesus program or be a helper there. You know, we find different ways of how we can play out our role in the bigger body of Christ, in the church, to welcome new people, to love them and point them to Jesus. You know, one of the simplest things, and I'm going to say this, and I've said this before, but when you come through the doors here at church, where are you sitting? We talked about this that weekend away with a small group of people, and honestly, as a preacher, I sort of know where everyone sits. Yeah, you know, I know where you guys come. You know, you walk through the door, and you're, oh, that's my preferred seating. You know, and people just go to the same places. But what if I could challenge you on that, and you walk through the doors and you think, where am I going to sit today to welcome someone new? To love someone today. I know in the rush of Sunday mornings, you know, you're getting here at 10:02 and you're like, oh, I just need to get it. And you go to your default every time. I know that. It's very easy for me as well, for everyone. But what if I could challenge you to think about being intentional with where you sat? It might make you uncomfortable, sure. But what if that discomfort that you felt that morning made someone new here realize, oh, this community is very loving. I want to get to know the God that they believe in. What if there's a new mom who's struggling with a kid and you chose to sit with them and they were having the hardest week and you prayed for them during the 5-minute break? Imagine what kind of impact that could make on their lives. Think about these little things that it's a very small thing for us to do, but makes long-term impacts on the people that we're loving in that week. Being intentional and thinking about these things. Organizing food at an event or helping run the Bible study or sharing your testimony with someone that you meet. All these little ways you can play a part in the body of Christ. We can all do that, can't we? Surely. Through our speech, through our actions, let's be wise and loving with our words. I hope that gives you a little bit more boldness, a little bit more courage about being open with others about Jesus. You don't need to have all the answers, but you can play your part in being part of Christ's body and the rest, and being part of the work we're doing here. But if you need more confidence, here's something interesting I came across. There's a social market researcher called Mark McCrindle in Sydney, founder and principal of McCrindle Research, right? So Australia-wide research company. And he conducts surveys to understand the landscape across Australia in many different areas of life, right? He released this report about spirituality in Australia, particularly about Christianity. So this was really interesting. He released this in 2021. And if you remember, the Australian Bureau of Statistics, the ABS, they reported in our last census in 2021, that Christianity has dropped, right? So when we planted the church in 2015, it was at 61%, 2011, 2016, it dropped down to 53%, I think it is, 52%. And then in 2021, it dropped down to 43%. So 43% of Australians would consider themselves Christian or have at least a Christian perspective on life. Now, from this report, it was really interesting. What he discovered from surveys was in Australia, 9 out of 10, though, would include, even if they ticked no religion, they would still consider themselves to be spiritual, or there is something spiritual about our world. They might not be Christians or in any other religion, but they tick no religion, but still 9 out of 10 Australians would consider the world to be spiritual. 90% of our country, that's really interesting. 4 in 10 Australians would have a Christian worldview, so that's at 43%, as the census tells us. 8 in 10 Australians are warm to their local church, right? So they're not hostile, they're not aggressive towards them, they're warm. So that's 80% of Australians. You know, all these stats tell us something, right? The overall vibe in the air is not as bad as what we imagine it to be. It's not like that time I talked to this guy, right? Everyone's not like that. Generally, we're not going to be faced with these random acts of hostility on the street if we talked about Christianity. But here's the interesting thing that came out of the report. They discovered that if you invited the average person, the average Australian to church, 30%, 1 in 3 people, if invited, were extremely likely to come. 1 in 3 people. On average, that means, yeah, one will agree. If you ask 3 people, go out and ask 3 people, one of them will agree to come. Now, it gets more interesting. What age group or generation was the most likely to come if invited? What age group was most likely to come if invited? It was Gen Z. our young adults and teens, 15 to 27 year olds around that age, and then Gen Y falling after that. Look around. Majority of our church is Gen Z and Gen Y. And here's the mic drop that Mark McCrindle said in an interview after giving that report. He said, the problem isn't that people are not coming to church. That's not the problem. It's that they're not being invited. You know, we might read some heated debates on social media of hostile atheists against Christianity. We might see that stuff and it might scare us. You might have come across experiences like I did with aggressive people, hostile people who are militantly against Christianity. And I shared that story with you, but, you know, I haven't told you about all the other times I've shared Jesus with friends. I haven't told you about all the other times where I've invited them to church and they've come, where I've had respectful conversations, discussions, where I've actually seen many come to know God and seen God transform their lives. That was just one instance that traumatized me, but one instance that I had. We'll be fearful when we play in our heads the worst case scenario. We'll be fearful when we play that out. When we allow our worries to be swept up with what people think about us. But look at the facts. Not just the data, but look at the fact of the cross. We have a God who's so much bigger and more powerful, who has reconciled us and given us life. And when we read passages like Matthew 28, go and make disciples, it finishes with Jesus saying, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. We aren't doing mission solo. We're not doing it alone. We have Christ with us. We don't have to fear insecurity or embarrassment or being an outcast for having Christian views. We can have a confidence and courage because of the convictions that we hold to in Christ, with Christ by our side. A few months ago, I talked about mission and I shared with you prayer cards. And I'm sure our hospitality team still have those prayer cards, extra ones, if you want to grab one. Writing three names about people that you want to be actively praying for. Who's using that? I hope you are using that. Use it as a tool to keep thinking about who to pray for. To pray that God will work in and through you to bring the gospel to those people. Keep praying for people. Use those prayer cards if you need it as a tool. But here's something else I want us to consider. And I want to finish with this, but I hope this will inspire you. We came to this venue in 2015, okay? So 9 years ago, we came here. It was a Sunnybank Bowls Club. If you didn't know that, this place was called the Sunnybank Bowls Club. In 2018, they went bankrupt, and they closed their doors, and the city council took over ownership. So now it's a city council hall. Now the lawns are gone. There used to be lawns outside, right? And you can look around in this hall that there are these old boards that are still up on the wall. And they're like old relics, aren't they? These old boards up here that have lists of names of people that used to play lawn bowls here at Sunnybank Bowls Club. People who have won awards for competitions. And their names are there, hoping that they'll be remembered, right? None of us here know any of these people, right? Do you guys know any of them? You probably don't. I don't. But they're being remembered for the impact they made in the life of this bowls club, or what they did, winning competitions. Now, what if I asked you this question? What if Providence had a board like that on the wall, listed out all the names of people that made an impact on the life of others? What if you were part of someone else's story, so that when they share their testimony, they'll say, it was Jeff who welcomed me that day, and I felt belonging into this church community. I wanted to get to know their God. Or it was Aaron who made time and read the Bible with me, and it all just started making sense when I read the Bible with him. He helped me make sense of it. Or when Kat came over and helped me, you know, with the kids and chores around the house, and I understood the beauty of God and his community. Or Megan, she just invited me to church one day, and I thought, oh, yeah, I want to go to church. Thanks for inviting me. And it was those little moments, everyday things that we do as Christians, where God started working and changing my heart. What if you were part of someone else's story? Remembered. Not on a board. You don't need to be on a board. You were remembered for something that had an internal impact. And these names on the board around us, these boards around us, they're most likely forgotten. People don't even realize their names are there, probably. But what if your name was remembered because of the lasting impact you made on their lives? You were part of someone else's story. You know, I remember names like this lady, Sandra. She was a kids' church leader in this small Baptist church I went to as a kid. Celia, my sister, who told me to trust in Jesus when I was going through a hard time. A guy called Andrew, who welcomed me when I visited church as a young adult, and he invited me to read the Bible with him each week. He gave up time to read the Bible with me each week. These names, they're part of my story because God used them. God opened doors for them, and God used them as part of his plan to bring people to himself And what if I said God wants you to be part of someone else's story? Would you pray for that? Would you pursue it? Would you proclaim the good news? You might not know the impact you might have on someone today that will produce fruit in weeks or months or in years. Let's keep praying for mission. Let's keep putting that on our agenda as a church as we think about God's vision for us. Let's pray for that now.